You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Okay, good morning, everyone. My name is Lucas. I'm one of the members here, and it's my pleasure to welcome you again here. And just before we continue with our series on rest, I want to bring your attention to this blue card if this is your first time here. This is our welcome card. If you fill the information here and bring it to the connection table just outside the venue, we'll give you our welcome package. It has some goodies in it, and we hope to keep in touch with you for the weeks to come to let you know what's happening in church. So, we are currently doing this series on rest, a very important series that I think is very important for the context in which we live. And so far we've seen some of, I would say, like the theory behind rest, like the motivations to rest and why we need to rest, the importance of it. And today we hope to get a little more practical about it so you can start figuring out how it should look like in your life. We sold out the book. So this series is based on a book by Adam Mabry, one of the Every Nation pastors. He preaches in Boston. And we sold out, so it means that the book must be good. So I recommend you go after it because you can find it on Amazon. It's not an expensive book. There is also a Kindle version if you have a Kindle. So I recommend it even if you don't have time to rest. I'm pretty sure you have time to read that book. It's very easygoing and quick to read, and I think can be very transformative as well. So today we're going to look at what rest should look like in our lives. And again, with almost everything that we preach here in church, not everyone has the same struggles. So maybe some of you, that you might have a good relationship with rest. You might be resting correctly. But chances are that in the city where we live, you might have an unacknowledged problem with rest. You might not be resting correctly or biblically and not know it. So not only this, I hope, will give you some guidance in how to rest, but also help you examine yourself, whether you're falling prey to the issues that come with not resting properly. And resting, it sounds like it's very easy to do. So why do we need to talk so much about it? Isn't simply just doing nothing? Can you just lay down on the couch and do nothing and call that rest? And I don't think that's the case. And I'll give you an example from my own life. A couple weeks ago, not last week, but the previous one, my wife and I and some friends spent a week in a cottage. That was the first time that we went to a cottage since we got here in Canada almost 4 years ago. And it was very good and very restful. And we both understood that to be like a gift from God for this season, for us to rest from this year's labor. But I knew that I had to preach today. And preaching to me takes a long time to prepare because I don't do it so regularly, still a little new to me. So I was a bit worried that I was not going to have time enough to prepare. So I took my sermon stuff to the cottage to work in the cottage. And then I started working on it, and then I realized that it was all about not working. And I felt very convicted. It was like, how am I going to preach about it if I'm not doing it myself? And the very topic really spoke to my heart because today's topic is about resistance. It's about resistance of few temptations that come with us, that comes with work, that rest is a good antidote for. And the first one is resistance against having control over your life, making sure that you're playing safe and you have everything covered so nothing will get out of your control. And I realized that I was struggling with that because I wanted to be in control and I couldn't receive that gift from God to rest during that week because I thought that I was not going to make it. So, you know, I had to preach, so I better start with myself. So I did not prepare. So if today is not good, I don't know, blame it on the cottage. But I had to do it. I had to resist the temptation to have it under my control. And I think this shows how rest is not easy. It's not just doing anything. It's a profound act of resistance. It's active. You have to make a choice and you have to act on it to resist a few things. So what are we resisting when we rest biblically? Rest looks like resistance against anxiety, against autonomy, against coercion, and against idolatry. So we will unpack what these four things mean, and then we're going to look at what rest should look like to be an active resistance against those things. So starting with resistance against anxiety, in the very institution of the commandment of the Sabbath, God told the people of Israel, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, and this is the important part, or your livestock, or the sojourner which is within your gates, like the foreigner, the people who are not Jewish and had no reason to obey the law of Moses. Why is that important? Because those people, they were rural people. Their income, their provisions depended on the work they put on the field, on the harvest. So a day where they were not harvesting and their livestock was not working and the Gentiles that worked for them were also not working, they had no income, they had no provision. What Jesus was saying is not only you stop working on the Sabbath, but all the factory, the machinery stops working for you. It's much, much easier to rest when you know that there is a whole, you know, infrastructure working for you and providing for you, because then you know you're safe. But what God was saying is everyone has to stop working. Even people who are not resting it for God's sake, like the livestock or the foreigner, they need to stop working because you need to learn to trust me to provide for you. It might seem unwise and imprudent, but if that's God's will, that we learn to trust him to provide for us by letting go of achieving and letting go of providing for us, then I think it's wise for us to follow that. So it is a resistance against anxiety because we are anxious about providing for the future, for making this safe future for ourselves. And when we rest, we are sacrificing those plans. We're sacrificing those provisions and handing control over to God. So rest is an act of faith, is an act of resistance, because you need to trust that God will come through and provide. But I do think that also builds up faith, because the more you do, the more you see God coming through and providing for you through other means, so that helps you trust even more. And not only is a sort of an anxiety for the bad future, let's say we're playing safe and rest is a way of trusting that God will give you all that you need, but it's also an anxiety resistance against what we call today FOMO. You know, it's a word, unfortunately, and it means fear of missing out. It's that anxiety that something funny is happening and I'm not there. Someone is sharing something that I need to comment or like. Something is happening that I need to be in touch, that I need to be aware, that I need to be part of. And with social media and internet and smartphones, this is something very real today. We want to be connected because we want to make sure that we are there when it happens. But when we rest and we disconnect and we turn our minds over to God, we are letting go of that anxiety of trying to be a part of everything. And we can do that in God because we know that if we miss out something by following his commands, maybe that thing that we miss out was never part of his plans for us in the first place. If we trust him enough to rest, we will trust that we'll never miss out on his will. That's the most important thing in life, is to do his will and to follow his will. And this is something that we will never miss out. So we don't need to be anxious to be everywhere and do everything. Just remember that Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? So not only is sort of a rebellion against God's will for us to rest, but it's also very foolish, because most of our anxiety and our worrying doesn't add anything to us, doesn't do anything for us, doesn't solve any of our problems. So rest looks like resisting those things, looks like having peace in God that we'll need, that we'll have everything that we truly need. Rest is also resistance against autonomy. And this is something that is not new. It might be a little worse today with some philosophies running around, but it's something that has always been with humankind. One of the first stories of the Bible is the Tower of Babel, and in Genesis 11:4 we read, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the earth, over the face of the whole earth. They used work and that cooperation and that effort and their technique and all of that to make a name for themselves. So what does that mean? What does it mean to use work to make a name for ourselves? First of all, it means building a fame for you, building reputation. So people will think certain things when they hear your name. So your name will be associated with achievement, with success, with excellence. And this is something that we all work very hard to, or a lot of us do. You can see this very easily in television. You might have watched the show Suits. It's filmed here in Toronto. And the whole whole show is about how nice it must be to be as successful as those people. And you see, like, from the very beginning of the series, the guy wanted to go home by, I don't know, 7 p.m. after like his work shift, and his boss was like, no, we are the best firm. You have to work until 11 p.m. It's like, wow, these guys are really good. So like we sort of associate that sort of working very hard with being very good and being an achiever and being very successful and excellent at what you do. And we still do this. We still work so people will think of us, wow, that's a good professional. That's a good lawyer. That's a good engineer. That's an excellent person. When we rest and we embrace God's Sabbath, we are sacrificing that reputation that could be ours. We are sacrificing that honor that could be ours, that fame that could be ours, and maybe it could. Maybe you would get there, and you would be like those Suits guy and wear those amazing suits, and people would be like, wow, I wish I had that guy's life. But you're sacrificing that reputation if you are to follow God's command. It means to be left behind in your company's promotion. Maybe people who got in the company after you will be promoted first, and people will gossip and say, look at that guy being left behind. But maybe that's the price to pay to follow God and to prioritize Him first. So it is a resistance against building a name and beauty and fame, and also resistance against building a name in the sense of building your own identity and defining who you are. We are full of messages of you do you and be the most you can be, even though that doesn't make a lot of sense. But like, try to define yourself, find out who you are. Be different from everyone else. Be authentic. Be genuine. And we have this pressure of being different. And we use work to express ourselves and truly define ourselves. As it has been said here, I think, last week by Sheila, one of the first things that we ask someone is, what do you do? Because we use that to define people. And we use that to define ourselves. So when we rest, we are resisting against that temptation to put our identity in what we do, and we rest knowing that our identity is safe as a servant of Christ, as a child of God. Rest is also resistance, not only against anxiety and autonomy, but against coercion. And what do I mean by that? It means that there is a huge pressure nowadays for us to be conformed to the world. And the Bible, and Paul says in Romans, do not be conformed to this world. There is a certain set of values, of priorities, a certain idea of the good life in the world that you are not to be conformed to. You need to resist that idea of the perfect life, because you, as a servant of Christ, you have a different set of values and a different set of dreams. And these messages come from all different directions, from relationships, from TV, as we were talking about TV shows that preach a certain lifestyle that make you fantasize and wish that you had that sort of life. But just to give you a couple examples from advertisement is really good at that, even when we think we are resisting them. So just to start with a very simple example, you might see an ad on the TV of someone looking great because they're using this amazing shampoo, and you were like, I would wish I would have that hair. I mean, I've never felt like that, because really shampoos doesn't do much for me, but you know, that's the image that the ad is trying to sell. Like, you will look this great if you use the shampoo. But you might be smart and you say, you know, I'm not falling for that. I know that shampoo is not that great. That's not going to save my hair and make me look like that. And you feel very smart, like, I didn't fall for it. But you swallowed, you absorbed the message that looking great is something to pursue in life. Even if you don't trust the shampoo to do that for you, you still think that it would be nice to walk in the streets and have people go, wow, what a nice hair. And that's one example. And you might not trust the shampoo. You might go after other things to, you know, look great. One more subtle would be something like, you see an ad of people hosting guests over, and they serve this beautiful lasagna, and the guests go and say, wow, this tastes just like my nonna's lasagna, my grandma's lasagna. And the guy is like, you know nothing, it's frozen lasagna. You know, like, pure win, like I didn't put any effort in it, and everyone loved it. You might not trust the lasagna to taste that great. Maybe you tried it yourself, and you know it's frozen lasagna. But it still makes you think that the only point in food is tasting great. So if you can arrive at the same end product without putting any effort in it, that's something to pursue in life, even though you might not trust that particular brand. However, to most people in most cultures, the preparing of the food is as important as the eating itself. And there is much that goes into relationships and into life itself that happens in a kitchen as people cook. So you might not trust the lasagna, but you trust the message that if you can skip the cooking, which is just a chore, then you should. So we have all these pictures of the perfect life. You see, you know, this soap will get your kid's jersey clean from the football practice, and you might not trust the soap, but it would be really nice to have the kid that scores the winning goal in the match. So you start building expectations for your children. Or something like, you know, if you buy this gadget, this device, you will be always in touch. You might not like the brand, but you start thinking, maybe it's good for me to be always in touch. So TV and shows and relationships and gossip and ads, they are trying to sell you a picture of the perfect life with a certain set of values. And when we rest and we follow the biblical idea of rest, we are putting a stop. We are resisting that idea and that pursuit of a perfect life and telling ourselves and our souls, I'm pursuing something else. I'm pursuing a different dream, a different life that is according to God's values and God's will to my life, not people's expectations or other people's dreams of a perfect life. Not only it's an active resistance, but it actually gives you the time to stop and reflect upon which are the things that you are pursuing. If you stop and rest and you take a time off work and from those pursuits, you can actually reflect and take a moment and think, are those things really worth pursuing? Is it really the good life that I'm looking for? So rest is also resistance against coercion and resistance finally against idolatry, probably the most important of them. So, of course, idolatry doesn't mean only having like a physical shrine with a, you know, an idol when you bring offerings to it, even though that still happens. It is anything that an idol is anything that replaces God in your life. Just to give you an example how this is a biblical metaphor, in Ephesians 5:5, Paul says, you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, or some translations say greedy, and then Paul adds, that is, an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I won't comment on the whole verse because I did so in the Ephesians class last week. So if you want to know, you can listen to that or come to Ephesians class yourself. But I just want to bring attention to this image that it's not even an image. It's an explanation that Paul adds, that whoever covets, whoever is greedy, whoever desires something more than the desire of God, it's not like they are like an idolater. They are the idolater. It is simply idolatry to put anything before God and above God in our lives. So when we work, very often we are at work towards things that are not God in our lives. We are work against, again, for a reputation, for money, for safety. And whenever we pursue those things more than we pursue God, then it means that we are committing idolatry. So the Sabbath and biblical rest is a resistance, is an antidote to idolatry because it requires you to sacrifice those things. It requires you to sacrifice that effort that you would put into being, into making a reputation for yourself, into having more money in your bank account, into pursuing, I don't know, whatever pursuit you have that is not God. It is that dying to ourselves and to the world that needs to happen for us to follow God and to follow Christ. So the Sabbath is itself a sacrifice of anything that can replace God. And also, again, the time that we take to reflect and ask ourselves and examine our souls to make sure if God is still the top priority in our lives. So we have these four things that we have to resist and the rest can help us with. We have, anxiety, autonomy, coercion, and idolatry. And I hope these, let's say, enemies to ourselves. They help you examine yourself to see whether your relationship with rest is a good one. Is your are you falling victim to any of those things? Then maybe it is rest that you need to start practicing in a biblical manner. So it might be that you think you have a good relationship with rest, but make sure that your rest is also working against those things. So how can rest work against these four enemies? The first one, from anxiety to leisure. So what does that mean? It means that you are at peace and you have fun. That's it. You do something that you like. You have a laugh, a very, you know, heartfelt laugh. Surround yourself with people that make you laugh because you can laugh, because you're not worried about the future anymore. So you can have a good time. In Ecclesiastes, the author of Ecclesiastes said, I saw this guy working under the sun and there was no end to his toil. And he asked himself, why am I working so much? Why do I deny myself pleasure? And later or earlier in the book, the author says, there is nothing better in life than eat, drink, and that comes from the hand of God. So like having a good time and just enjoying the fruits of your labor comes from God. And it's something that if you are not anxious about the future, you can truly do. Now, I need to bring a warning sign here, and I hope everyone sees the sign, and if you're sleeping, you pay attention to this, because this is really important. What I'm telling you to do is to resist anxiety by having fun and doing something good and eating well and having a laugh. However, those things can work also as a sedative, as something that you take to forget about your problems and about life, something that you do to cope with the problems because you cannot reach rest by resting in God. I know that from experience. When I was in college, there was some periods of college that was really tough for me. And once or twice a week, I would spend like the night just playing online games because that would engage my mind so much that I couldn't think about my growing list of concerns with school. And that didn't come from a place of rest, like, oh, I know everything is under control, so I'm going to enjoy my night playing games. It was more like, I can't cope with this. I need to take my mind off this and need to something else. This is not the reason behind every binge watching of Netflix, but a lot of it. Because we want to be engaged, we want to be immersed in something else when we cannot cope with life. So out from the outside, it might look the same. Two people binge watching Netflix, two people having fun, going to the movies, playing games, reading a book. You know, whatever, it's fun and restful for you. But one of them might be doing it to cope with life because they cannot bear to think about life. And the other one from a place of rest, knowing that they can't take the time off because God is in control. So by all means, I do hope that you will find moments of rest to do those fun things and to eat well because it comes from the hand of God. But that you do it from a place of peace. That first, you have rest in God from your anxieties. And from a place of knowing that the future is in His hands, you can have peace to do something fun and do something just nice and entertaining. It was very fitting that we just read Augustine's prayer that ends with, "Our God, our hearts are restless until they rest in You, O Lord." So make sure or be certain that those binge-watching and those entertainments will not solve your problems and will not take the anxiety away. Your anxiety can only be taken away by God. But once you find rest in Him, then you are in a good and proper position to enjoy those good things in life. So I hope that you will fight anxiety by having a good time coming from a place of peace. And how do we resist autonomy then? We resist autonomy with liturgy. And why liturgy? What does it have anything to do with autonomy? Well, liturgy is something that you do, like something, I would say almost traditional, something that you do that you repeat often, rhythmically, to certain things. We are all very liturgical people, like the church service is a liturgy. Your life is a liturgy. There is something, some rituals that you do every morning, that you do every night. We are all liturgical beings. And this is very important because every action that we take, every choice that we make, also shapes who we are. The decisions that we make are changing us a little bit. And liturgy is sort of a pattern of behavior that shapes you according to something else. And when we take the time to bring a stop to this pursuit of defining ourselves and finding out who we really are, to conform ourselves to some liturgies like church liturgies or just rhythms in life, then we are allowing ourselves to be conformed to that rhythm. So just to give you an example, something that can be very useful or very transformative in life is to observe some church yearly traditions like the Advent and the Lent that make sure that you put a stop to the pursuits that you were having to define yourselves, and you allow yourself to be defined by the Church of God, of which you are part, of which you are a member. Liturgies are rhythmic. They are repetitions. And this is something that, and to be liturgical, it's something that God intended the Sabbath to be. He commanded the Sabbath to be something weekly, but there is also something that would happen every year, something that would happen every 7 years, because those rhythms are important for our lives to give us a sense of time and to give us also to conform ourselves to something else. So what I want to say with that is that rest should be rhythmic in your life as well. So you should prioritize obeying those rhythms. So if you can, have something weekly, something daily first, then weekly, then yearly. Those would be good things, to have a time every day where you stop your pursuits and you conform yourself to that ritual. Something that you do every week where, again, you prioritize over other pursuits, so you be conformed to that. And something yearly, like the Advent or Lent, or even something like having that 1 week of vacation every year for sure, and prioritize that. Because by being conformed to something else, you stop trying to define yourself in your own terms, and you allow yourself to be defined as a follower of Christ, as part of this church who has been worshiping him and following him for 2,000 years. So have a rhythm, have a tradition, have a liturgy attached to your rest, so you resist this idea of trying to make a name for yourselves. How do you resist coercion? How do you resist the idea that the world wants you to pursue for a good life? You resist with liberation. You liberate yourself from those ideas and you pursue something else in defiance. Be very defiant. Do something that is not productive at all. Pursue a different lifestyle. I really like what the way that Adam, the author of the book, put it. He says, like, you should pursue a non-work or an avocation, something that is not your vocation, a kind of work that you just for pleasure, something that will bring you no return. So learn the craft, you know, something that will not bring you any income just because it's fun, because we are made to be creative beings. So learn a craft or learn to play music badly. We never, you know, no ambitions of being part of a band or playing in worship. We have a lot of good people doing it. So, you know, just do it because it's good. And music was made by God. So do it. Don't do it because it's productive, because it would advance your life in any way. My favorite is learn a useless language. You know, like, there are many languages that will help your CV, you know, something that will look good in your CV. Like, I'm fluent in French and German and Italian and Spanish. I mean, I'm not, but like, it would be nice to have those things. It would be really cool to have that CV. But go learn something just for fun. Go, I don't know, Irish sounds amazing. I don't know if anyone was hired in Canada for speaking Irish, but I would totally learn it because it just sounds so cool. Learn a dead language, you know, learn Latin. Or if you want to go all in, learn one of the Elvish languages of the Middle Earth. It's something that you would never put at all in your CV, just because they are awesome and I have someone to practice with. I mean, I'm not there yet, but maybe one day. So pursue something that is not productive for you, that doesn't conform itself to the world's idea of a successful life, someone who, you know, is always achieving and putting effort in pursuing that sort of perfect life. Do something almost like in defiance, because there are good things to find in those pursuits as well. And finally, you resist idolatry with worship and with meditation. And this is the most important one, the one that should inform all others. If we just stop at the first one, you say, okay, all my rest would look like Netflix, because that's leisure to me. Make sure that there is room for God in your rest, and not only room for God, that He is the reason for your rest, and that everything you do has room for Him. That the things that you watch has room for God to come and transform and speak to you. That the things you do, the crafts that you learn, would be somehow about God as well. That the liturgies that you do is not just a ritual, but a ritual that gets you closer to God. So this is the line that informs all other previous lines. Make sure that you meditate, that you reflect and make sure that He is still the priority in your life, that He is the reason for all of your pursuits. And just worship Him with everything. Worship is not only song. You can worship Him by making beautiful things because He is the source of all that is beautiful and all that is beauty. Make sure that in your liturgy, you conform yourself to a Christ-like character. Make sure that with your leisure, you're grateful because it comes from the hand of God. Really appreciate every good meal that you have. And as you eat it with gratitude. Make sure that God infuses every tiny bit of rest in your life, that He is still the reason that you do it. Not only the reason that you work, but the reason that you rest, the reason that you are alive. So I hope that these things might help you start thinking about how your rest is currently going and also what it could look like, what it should look like in your life. The next couple weeks will also be practical. We'll also be sharing on other things that you can do in your rest to make sure or to, you know, conform it to a biblical pattern of rest. But these things are already very practical, and I hope that they will help you reshape the way you rest. So I do invite, if you're not a Christian, if you wouldn't say that you follow Christ, to respond to this by finding your rest in Him. He's the God who, as a man, came to earth and told us to come to Him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and now I will give you rest. So there is no formula to a perfect rest. These are things that we conform in response to everything that God has given us, because He has given us rest by dying for us, by putting an end to all this pursuit, by trying to earn God's salvation. He did all that was necessary for us to be saved, for us to have fulfilled lives at the cross when He died for us. So that's why He can come to you and say, stop working, you who are tired and weary and heavy laden, because I can give you rest, because I've done the work. And it is from that position of Christ's rest that we can go and have leisure and have a ritual and liberate ourselves from the world's idea of a perfect life and worship Him and even approach Him. We can only approach Him because God has given us that opportunity by dying for us and giving us rest. So I invite you to put your life in His hands and taste for the first time in your life what is truly rest, what it is like to have no worry at all about the important things in life, about putting an end to all the labors, to define yourself and to find purpose in life. And if you are Christians, if you have put your faith in Christ, you know all of this already. So I only urge you to remember this, to not fall prey again for your old lifestyle of trying to earn things, of trying to control things, of trying to define yourself. Make sure that you are living accordingly to the things that you believe. You know that God died for you so that you could have rest. So enjoy it. Enjoy your rest with gratitude, with trust in Him, and above all, worshiping Him and meditating in Him and on His word. Amen. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for doing all that was necessary for us to be able to know You, to approach You, Lord, to know how much You love us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that in response to this saving rest and to Your great mercies, that we will also put down our tools and our work so that we can rest knowing that You have saved us, that You love us, and that You are in control of our lives. Help us trust Your provisions, trust Your love, trust Your power to see through that all that we need will be provided for us. Lord, help us to really have our rest in You and in nothing else. And that with gratitude, we might enjoy all the good things in life that You have given us, Lord, knowing that they are a free gift from You, that we've never deserved it, Lord, So today we lay again our lives in your hands, resting there your hands are good and powerful to carry us, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.